Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to Basic Gospel. With Bob Christopher, I'm Bob Davis. We're glad that you're with us today for this Thursday edition of Basic Gospel. The phone lines are open, and your calls to 844-322-2742 will be very welcome. For Bible questions or for any personal issue you might be facing, give us a call. 844-322-2742. That, of course, good in the U.S. and Canada. One more time, 844-322-2742. Call now, friends, because it's Basic Gospel. And here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. And as we've said, this is the program where your life and the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, intersect.
Right.
So many people think the gospel is totally irrelevant. It's just something that we believe in a church setting. And then during the rest of our lives, we just go do whatever the world dictates us to do. So there's a lot of folks that just haven't connected the dots. This is a program that connects the dots and shows the relevance of Jesus Christ to your everyday life. So let's talk about what's going on in your life. Again, the number 844-322-2742. Toward the end of his life, Bob, Jesus gathered his disciples. John records a lot of what went on during those last few days of Jesus's life before he was crucified, and much of it was in preparation of the disciples, preparing them for what's ahead. And there's a great scene in chapter 13 where he chooses to wash the feet of his disciples. Now, that was the lowliest of duties for a servant in a house. And Jesus said, I'm doing this to show you the full extent of my love. Love is in serving others. And so Jesus was going to serve us. And then that very next day, he served us to the full in offering himself as that once for all sacrifice to take away our sins so that we could be made ready to receive new life in Jesus Christ. But as he goes through this foot washing ceremony, this foot washing exercise that he did, at the end of it, he says this: "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Now, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." So there's in theology today a section of theology called apologetics, and it's that aspect of theology where we look at all the historical evidence to prove that indeed Jesus existed, to prove that he indeed was crucified and raised from the dead. There's lots of questions about that, lots of doubts about the veracity of Jesus, the veracity of what he accomplished. So apologetics gives us the ammunition, so to speak, to engage with people who are skeptics and to show them that this Word of God that we read and the story that this Word of God tells are indeed true, that they can be trusted, that indeed this resurrection of Jesus Christ has implications for you right here and right now. Well, I think the greatest apologetic that we can have is what Jesus says here in this particular command. "I command you to love one another just as I have loved you, and by this people will know that you are my disciples." Now, in many sense, Jesus kind of raises the bar. So there was in the old covenant that we are to love others as we love ourselves. Well, here in this new commandment, he raises the bar. We're to love others as God in Christ has loved us. Well, how are we going to do that? And this becomes even more impossible for us. But that's what the gospel is all about, that Jesus was going to do something to these hearts of ours. Way back in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verse 6, Moses is writing and saying there's going to come a time when God would circumcise the hearts of his people so that they could love him with all their heart, strength, soul, and mind. So something has to happen in the hearts, in our hearts, for us to carry out this command. So that's what takes place through new birth. Our hearts are circumcised and they are made new. We are given a new heart, a heart that is obedient to the Lord, a heart that trusts the living Christ. And with that heart of trust, that heart of belief, then love can flow out of it. Mm-hmm. And this command can be our reality, yeah. Not just a standard that we're trying to reach, but it can be our reality because this love of God has been poured out in our hearts. So when we are loving people as God in Christ has loved us, we become an apologetic, a defense for the good news of Jesus Christ. We are witnesses or a testimony to the wonders of his life, and it just so happens that his life is being lived out through us. That's what his life looks like. It looks like a life of love. So that's why Paul kind of use this as a foundation, and in his letter to the Galatians says, this is what counts, this is what truly matters, faith in Jesus being expressed in love one to another. Now, that's how it works. We trust in Jesus, we are made new, we're given a new heart, God pours his love into our hearts by his Spirit, so it's there. It's not something that we have to churn up. It's not something that we have to produce through human effort. It's just there. So by faith, we let it loose. We let the river flow, that river of life, that river of love flow through us into the lives of others. Now, here's what we're going to realize is this love isn't just going to pass on to people that we like or people that are in the same camp. This love can flow to anyone, and that's going to be the marvel of this commandment, is that people will look and see us loving people that we're not supposed to love as far as human standards are concerned. So back in the day, it was Jews loving Gentiles and Gentiles loving Jews. Talk about a witness, a powerful witness, a powerful testimony to the veracity and the reality of this new life in Christ. That was it. Jews and Gentiles loving one another. That's what we're going to see today as well. God using us, pouring his love into our hearts so that we can love others that the world says we shouldn't be loving. Yeah. But yet there's something powerful in us. It is the love of God. And as we trust the living Christ, we're going to see this love being poured out through us into the lives of others.
Indeed. Bob, thanks for those thoughts. And friends, thank you for being with us for this edition of Basic Gospel. That number, 844-322-2742, is available right now. We'd love for you to go ahead and call and be a part of this edition. We'd love to hear your voice on Basic Gospel today. Well, you know, there's nothing quite like knowing that you are eternally secure because of the grace bestowed upon you through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that in him you are forgiven. And as we move toward the end of the year, friends, we ask you to step up and help us take advantage of this phenomenal $90,000 matching gift grant offer. Matching that $90,000, of course, Bob, means $180,000 to expand the reach of the message that has the power to change lives now and forever. And as you make your gift of support for the message, remember, you have a part in every life that is reached. If this has meaning to you, and I hope it does, well, please make your gift now, today, if you can, when you visit basicgospel.net and help us reach that $180,000 match to spread God's grace throughout the world. Well, again, it is Basic Gospel with open lines, 844-322-2742. Give us a call right now. By way of this question from Jeff, very simply, explain, please. Blessed are the poor in spirit.
Well, that's a great question, and that verse comes out of the Sermon on the Mount, and it's a beautiful sermon on many levels, but it's also a very disconcerting sermon because we see Jesus taking what the law says and really amplifying that, showing us the real spirit. The word, the law says, don't commit adultery. I say, if you lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery, and you ought to gouge your eyes out. And you think, well, that's not very comforting. That's not good news. Right. And if you really took that to heart and took that literally, you'd pluck your eyes out. You would be blind right now. So we see Jesus really, showing us the reality of our condition apart from Christ, and it's not good. It's not a good, look. But he leads into all of that information and all of that detail about us and the stringency of the law with the Beatitudes. And one of those Beatitudes is, blessed are the poor in spirit. And I really think that this particular Beatitude, this one specifically, really speaks to the attitude of humility. There's an arrogance and self-righteousness. There's a pride that goes along with that, and that's not good. And that pride is going to blind you to your need. That pride is going to keep you from receiving what God is offering in the person of Jesus Christ. That pride is not going to agree with what Jesus is going to say about the stringency of the law. They're going to hold on to the fact that I have kept it, that I am clean. And Jesus is going to keep pushing and pushing and pushing, saying, no, 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 you may think you're clean. You may look clean on the outside, but you're not so clean on the inside. Yeah. And that spiritual pride is going to keep them from actually seeing that reality, embracing that. So those who are humble, those who are poor in spirit, they are ripe to receive what God has for them. Mm-hmm. So we see a couple of times in the New Testament, this verse, God gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. So how are the poor in spirit blessed? Because they receive what God offers them. They are recipients of the grace of God through faith. So that's what it means to be poor in spirit. It's just a recognition of truth that I have nothing to offer God. He has everything to offer me, so I'm willing to receive. Yeah. That's what it takes. That's what faith is all about, just that willingness to receive what God offers us in Christ Jesus.
Okay, Jeff, hope you're listening. Hope that's a help to you. If you have further questions, don't hesitate to reach out. Well, once again, friends, the number, 844-322-2742. We have open lines for you, 844-322-2742. Well, Bob, we had this question from Victor. We earlier talked about apologetics. Now let's talk about eschatology, okay? All these big church words here. He says, can you explain how preterists, futurists, and historicists view the book of Revelation? My understanding is that preterists see it as a closed book. Everything in Revelation was fulfilled when Nero died. Futurists see it as mostly unfulfilled, waiting for the rapture, the Antichrist, and the seven-year tribulation. Historicists see it as what, Victor asks?
Well, that's a good question. There's actually four viewpoints of the book of Revelation. There's the idealist view, and that basically says that Revelation is nothing more than a metaphor, and that the language is symbolic, and that we can tie those symbols to anything going on in the world, and it just recycles, it just repeats itself. So that's one view. There's the preterist view, and this view is probably the one that has been most commonly held throughout church history. And they believe the end of the age was really the ending of that old covenant. That was an age. It began at Mount Sinai. It found its fulfillment in the cross of Jesus Christ. And then it ultimately disappeared when that temple was destroyed by Titus and the Roman armies. And Nero was the one that, for the last 7 years or so, was the one in charge. And he was the one that desecrated the temple. And he was the one that put his image on the coins. And so it was his image that became the mark of the beast. And the only way that you could transact business was by using those coins, by taking that mark, so to speak. So the preterist held that everything was fulfilled, that end of the age was the end of the old covenant. Jesus ushered in a new covenant. This is the kingdom age, and it's just going to go on forever until the Lord comes back. Now, with that viewpoint, there are a lot of different variations. So there's full preterist, there's partial preterist, but the bottom line is that they believe that the bulk of it has already happened, has already been fulfilled in human history. And as you said, the futurist, they are looking at the book of Revelation as something that's going to take place in the future. And so for the last 100, 150 years or so, people have been looking at it and reading it through that lens. Mm-hmm. And they've been looking at that and then looking at what's going on in the news and saying, are we in Revelation 6? Are we in Revelation 8? Or, where in the book of Revelation are we in light of what's going on out there in the world? But it's future. It's something that's going to happen in the future. The historicist, it's about how human history just kind of repeats itself.
Yeah.
And Revelation is kind of a look at how it repeats itself and this conflict between good and evil in this world and how God ultimately wins in every generation, so to speak. So that's what that viewpoint is all about.
Victor, hope you're listening. Hope that's a help to you. If you have further questions, don't hesitate to reach out. And friends, you can get an email to us at bob@basicgospel.net and pose your question to us, and we'll address it next week on the Basic Gospel program. And also, you can always call 844-322-2742, and we'll address it that way as well. Anyway, is a great way to contact us here at Basic Gospel. Bob had this question from Frank concerning 1 Peter 4:18. Says, could you please explain this passage? If it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?
Well, context is everything in that particular passage. And really, in the entire book of 1 Peter, he's talking about suffering. He's talking about the fact that we've been born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have this eternal inheritance that God is preserving for us. So he's talking about all of these wonderful things, the fact that we've been redeemed, ransomed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that through his stripes, through his death on the cross, our souls have been healed. And the righteous died for the unrighteous to bring us to God. So we have this amazing truth circulating through there, and all of that becomes the foundation, the context for which we are to view current suffering.
Yeah.
So we're going to experience trials and tribulations in life, and these trials and tribulations are just simply going to prove that our faith is genuine. So that's the context of 1 Peter chapter 4. And he's saying those things that make it difficult for us are the trials and tribulations that we experience in life. So that is the context, and that's how we have to understand that particular passage. So he's not saying that it's hard for us to be saved or maintain our salvation. It's simply saying that when we're saved, we're going to experience suffering at the hands of this world. That's the judgment of the world against Christians.
Yeah.
And that's not a fun thing to experience,
right?
But we all go through it to one degree or another. But through that suffering, we have the constant of Jesus Christ himself, his love for us, and the truth of his word to be a weapon against those trials and tribulations.
Yeah. Well, Bob, you have coined a phrase called like never before when we consider the potential that is going to be confronted and faced and present opportunities as these two ministries, Basic Gospel and the Grace Message, converge and merge. What do you mean exactly like never before in that context?
Well, I've said this in this entire year as we've talked about this plan to bring together Basic Gospel and the Grace Message. And this is something that has kind of been on my mind and on my heart. And the reason it's always been on my mind and in my heart about merging these two together is this burning question: how do we reach more people with the good news of Jesus Christ? And I think bringing these two together, merging the boards of these two ministries together, bringing the assets together, we're going to have an explosive opportunity to take this message beyond, I think, the boundaries of where both ministries were and are right now. I think we're just going to move those boundaries further and further out, and more people are going to experience the saving life of Jesus Christ. They're going to hear that good news. So we're going to see this explode out there like never before.
Yeah.
And that's what this phrase is all about. But we need your help to make that happen.
Sure. Yes.
We can't do it. I mean, we can come up with plans, and we can come meet with people that can establish platforms for us. But those things need to be financed. And here we have this amazing opportunity with this matching grant to really be a catalyst to see this explosive growth to take place. So let's not miss this opportunity.
$90,000 can become $180,000 if we just match that first $90,000. So, friends, let's take advantage of this opportunity and see this ministry expand like never before, as Bob says.
Yes.
And you can do that by going to basicgospel.net.
Well, thank you, Bob. Let's go to this question from Jackie, who is watching us on YouTube. She says this: I know repentance means to change your mind. Is it wrong to teach that repentance means to stop sinning? Well, I think so, because if you just say repentance means that you need to stop sinning, you're talking about something external. You're talking about behavior. And that statement really doesn't touch the heart of a person. And repentance is really a heart word. It's something that takes place inside a human heart. So we were bound to sin and death because we were unbelievers. We had unbelieving hearts. And then when that gospel message hits and we see Jesus for who he is, we see Jesus for what he accomplished through his death, burial, and resurrection, then we see a change in these hearts of ours. We go from unbelief to belief in Jesus. Now, unbelief, that is the sin of the world. And repentance is what corrects that in man. And that only happens as a result of the grace of God. So our hearts are changing as a result of the grace of God that's being poured out on us in Christ Jesus. So repentance really is a heart word. It really really goes right to the very core of who we are and changes us there, and then everything can flow from that internal transformation.
Absolutely. I think we can handle this last question. This is from Stephanie. How can I be godly and loving to ungodly and unloving family members?
Well, there's only one way to do that, and that is by trusting in Jesus. So you can't look and say, here are things that I need to be doing to love these people, and then try to meet that standard. You're probably going to fail on that. I think you just keep trusting the Lord, allowing him to work in you to will and to do of his good pleasure, and then by faith carry that out. And it may surprise you what that actually looks like with those family members.
Stephanie, hope you're listening. Hope that's a help to you as well. And friends, you know what? This Christmas time, and while we're away until tomorrow's broadcast, well, it's just going to be a great time to prayerfully consider your most generous gift to help us double that $90,000 matching gift grant that we've received. Every dollar you give will help the message go forward, impacting, changing people's lives, as Bob says, like never before. And every gift counts, so no matter how large or small, you can make that gift. Please go to basicgospel.net, click that big prominent donate link right there on the homepage, and join with us, doubling every dollar you give to support the message of grace and life and our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Once again, basicgospel.net is the place to go to help us match that $90,000 gift. Well, now for Bob Christopher and everyone here at Basic Gospel, I'm Bob Davis saying thanks for being with us today. We'll be back for a Friday edition tomorrow at the same time, and I hope you'll join us then. See you then. Bye-bye.